إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، before I start the khutbah or the main subject of the khutbah, I would like to invite the young brothers who are sitting in the back and talking to each other to come closer to the front and to listen to this khutbah, because it's probably important for them. The young brothers are the future adults and are the generation that will be carrying over the message of Islam from us. And because of this, we want them to be most adept and prepared to carry this important, most important message. It's unfortunate that we often neglect this and forget about it. Forget that our children are the future men, and therefore we do not give them the importance that they deserve. We do not prepare them as we should. We worry about how to feed them and how to entertain them, and probably how to educate them in the secular ways of education. But when it comes to nurturing them on what is most important for them and for the Ummah, we often neglect this. So we more often or more commonly hand our children over to the TV and to their non-Muslim disbelieving schools and friends than exert enough effort to raise them according to the true Islam. This is indeed a great problem that most of us do not realize it except when it is too late. So you find some of us complaining and saying, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. My children do not follow Islam, or they do not pray on time, or they miss some of the prayers, or they do this and do that, and I cannot do anything about it. They are out of my control. Which could be true, that they are out of control, but there was time when they were not out of control. There was time when we were able to direct them and raise them as Allah Azza wa Jal wants us and as His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam directed us. Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ عَلَيْهَا مَلَائِكَةٌ غِلَاظٌ شِدَادٌ لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. O you who believe, protect yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is people and stones. So the stones, which normally cannot be used as fuel, are fuel for that fire because of its tremendous heat. Upon it are stationed angels who are tough and mighty. They do not disobey Allah in whatever He commands them, and they do as they are commanded. Allah Azza wa Jal commands us to protect ourselves and our families from the fire. And protecting ourselves and our families from the fire, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, أَدِّبُوهُمْ وَعَلِّمُوهُمْ. It is by raising them on the correct adab, on the correct manners, and by educating them in the ways of Islam. That is how we protect them. And on the other hand, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مُرُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءُ سَبْعٍ وَاضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ أَبْنَاءُ عَشْرٍ وَفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. Command your children to pray when they are 7 years old, and hit them if they do not pray, that is, when they are 10 years old, and separate between their sleeping places. Do not let them sleep together, boys and girls, or even boys under the same blanket. So this hadith tells us, the Prophet ﷺ instructs us in it, that we start the obligatory educational process when our children are 7 years old. It doesn't mean we do not start before that, but it means from the 7 years it becomes an obligation that we start commanding our children to do, to perform the requirements of Islam. Now many people say, they are too young, let them grow up, let them mature, and then they can choose for themselves. When they are 15, I don't like to force my children. They claim that they are proponents of freedom of thought, and therefore they do not want to enforce anything on anyone. They do not realize that by doing that, they are enforcing disbelief on their children. So they say, I don't want to do anything, I'll wait until they grow up. When they grow up, it'll be too late, as I said. And this would be a disobedience of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, command them when they are 7 years. He knows, Allah Azza wa Jal taught him, and he speaks out of revelation, not out of desire. So Allah Azza wa Jal taught him and guided him to teach us that the correct educational process starts at the age of 7, not any later. And that from the age of 7 it becomes a serious, stern situation in which we command our children, go and pray, go and fast, do this, perform the tahara, perform, give charity, do this, do that, be good to your parents, be good to your neighbors, to the Muslims, make da'wah to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on. That starts from 7 years. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that we give them the period of 3 years to become acquainted with the teachings of Islam. 3 years of time they are being commanded to do this, to refrain from that, to do this and so on, so that when they are 10 years of age, they are at an age, even though they may not have attained puberty at that time, but they are at a point when they are ready and well equipped to apply all of Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the prayer because it is the most important obligation in Islam after the Shahada. But the same applies to any of the other obligations. So by the age of 10, they have been so well prepared that if they do not perform, apply Islam in their life, they are hit for it. So now tell me, when a child starts from the age of 7 and he continues until 10, so that Islam becomes to him, the practices of Islam become to him as easy as drinking water, then how would you expect such a child who was brought up in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deviate except in rare cases? So when this child becomes 12 years of age and 13 and 15 and reaches puberty and then gets into the worst years, that or the hardest years to control, which are the teens, you find that even at that hard time your child is still attached to Islam, and that he is not that rebellious kid that the people talk about, and that you still have control on him or her. So when you say, "Oh my son," or "Oh my daughter, do this and do that," they say, "Yes, my father." They know the respect of the parents. They treat their parents according to the teachings of Islam, not according to the teachings of the shaitan, the TV, which shows kids always making fun of their parents, mocking of them. And that is what, as I said earlier, most of us complain about. That by the time our kids are in their late teens or more, they're out of control. They don't listen to us. They don't respect us. Why is that? Whatever you plant, you pick. You planted a good seed, you pick good fruits. You planted bad seeds, you pick bad fruits. Our children are a very important responsibility on us, around our necks. And we neglect it for the sake of bringing them material benefits. But materialism never saves from the fire. And materialism is not the solution to our problems and our children's problems. If we feed them the best food and send them, give them the best secular education, put them in the most expensive private schools, this will not make them good Muslims. This will not make them good Muslims. So by that, we would not be saving our children from the fire. We would not be saving our families from the fire. We would not be saving ourselves from the fire, because we will be questioned about it. We will be questioned about our children, what we did for them. As the Prophet ﷺ said, كلكم راعٍ وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. Every one of you is charged with a responsibility, and every one of you will be questioned about his responsibility. And then he says, the Imam, first he mentioned the Imam, then he says, والرجل راع في أهل بيته وهو مسؤول عن رعيته. The man is charged with responsibility in regard to his household, and he will be questioned about his responsibility. We will be questioned about our children. What did we do for them? How did we raise them? Did we raise them according to Islam? Did we prepare them for the future hardships in life? And I'm not talking about the monetary hardships, the financial hardships. I'm talking about the hardships that face the believers, and that the Prophet ﷺ told us about them when he said that there will be times when a person who holds to his deen will be like a person who is holding burning pieces of coal. So it's not an easy task, but it is a doable task if we follow the instructions that are provided to us in Allah's book and His Messenger's Sunnah. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروا. الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إله الأولين والآخرين وقيوم السماوات والأرضين ومالك يوم الدين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to save ourselves and our families from the fire. And we know that we normally do not do either of the two tasks. We neither work on saving ourselves nor our families. The Prophet ﷺ commanded us to stay away from the disbelievers. He commanded the Muslims to be away from the disbelievers. Now, we know that we do not do this. We cannot do it, especially when we are living in a country of disbelief. It's impossible. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we should go and involve ourselves with the disbelievers to the utmost, to the maximum, so that we work with them 8 hours a day or 9 hours a day. We spend a few more hours with them in the evening, chatting or visiting or whatever, and then sometime over the weekend, and they will be our close friends, and their children will be the close friends of our children, and their most destructive instrument, the TV, is the most cherished instrument in our homes. So their poisons are reaching us on a continuous basis, almost 24 hours a day, and we are not secure from them except when we go to sleep. So how can we claim that we are abiding by the Prophet's command, who told us that we should stay away from the disbelievers? And he said he disowns the Muslims who stay among the disbelievers. Now we can say we are in situations of necessity. We have to feed ourselves, we have to feed our families, we have to buy this $50,000 car, we have to build this $300,000 car, house. We have to have this expensive furniture. It's all necessity in our lives. Everybody is getting it, so it's a necessity. So we enslave ourselves to the Western, non-Islamic standards and ways of life at the cost of what? Of losing our deen? At the cost of losing our children's deen. And then when our children, when we die, our children, when they think about us, I don't know if they'll make a dua, a supplication, say, may Allah forgive our parents, because probably they don't know, we never taught them how to do that. We don't know if they will remember to say the dua, or they will be like those people that the Prophet ﷺ told us about at the end of time, after Isa comes back and dies with the believers. He says there will be people after that who will be, who all what they remember from Islam, an old man would say that I heard my grandparents say Allah. So it'll be like this for our children. May Allah forbid. You go into a store and you see, and this happened with me, you see a tag on the cashier's chest saying Khadija. I say, are you a Muslim? She says, well, no, this is the name my father gave me. He was a Muslim. So she has no knowledge even what is Islam. She has no relationship with Islam. Is this what we want our children to be? And then, are they going to make dua for us after we die? Or are they going to curse us? And what will happen on the day of judgment? When the disbelievers are put together in the hellfire. As Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, كُلَّمَا دَخَلَتْ أُمَّةٌ لَعَنَتْ أُخْتَهَا. When every nation enters into the fire, it curses its sister nation. They do not have compassion towards each other. MashaAllah, we are all kuffar, so we are all in the same boat. We like each other. No, they curse each other. حَتَّى إِذَا دَارَكُوا فِيهَا جَمِيعًا. Until when all of them are together in the hellfire, قَالَتْ أُخْرَاهُمْ لِأُولَاهُمْ رَبَّنَا هَؤُلَاءِ أَضَلُّونَا فَآتِهِمْ عَذَابًا ضِعْفًا فِي النَّارِ. The last nation will say about the first nation, oh Allah, those are the ones who misguided us, so give them a double punishment in the fire. So our children on the day of judgment, they may say something like that. Oh Allah, they misguided us. They did not teach us what they were supposed to teach us. So give them a double punishment. وَلَيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ. They will not care to say, oh Allah, they fed us the best food. We used to go to the most expensive restaurants, and we rode the most expensive cars, and we went to the most expensive private schools. They will not say any of this. All of this will be irrelevant on the day of judgment. As the Prophet ﷺ told that on the day of judgment, the person who was living the most pleasurable life, the easiest living in this life, will be dipped, one dip into the hellfire. And then he will be asked, oh so and so, have you ever tasted any pleasure? And he will say, no, my Lord, I have never tasted any pleasure. So all this pleasure in this life does not count against one dip in the fire. And on the other hand, the person who was living the most miserable life in this world will be dipped one dip into the Jannah. And then he will be asked, oh so and so, have you felt or tasted any misery before? And he will say, no, my Lord, I have not. So the misery of this world doesn't count anything against the pleasure of Jannah. So with this, I hope that we see more and better the importance of raising our children on Islam and putting serious effort into that. And the serious effort is not only by wishing and hoping that this will happen, but by acting, by doing something, by supporting any attempt to support Islam, to spread Islam, to teach Islam, whether it is at the children level or at the adult level, which means supporting masajid, supporting Islamic schools by our money, by our words, by our attendance, so that our children will go to Islamic schools. We go to the masajid, to the halaqat of the masajid, learn more about our deen and know how to practice it. We do not want to be ignorant, blind people who are guided by other blind people, so that everyone will eventually end up in a hole. No, we want to be able to see, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْوَ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. I am on clear vision, I and those who follow me. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to say this, أَنَا عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. So we want to be able to see and discern. We want to learn more about our deen. We want to attend the jama'at, stay, spend more time with the Muslims. I am not above their level. I should not have any arrogance towards any Muslim. I want to spend my time with the Muslims. Spending an hour with a Muslim is by far spending than that time, better than spending that time with the presidents of the world, with the most wealthy or famous or important people in the world. Spending that time with poor Muslims, practicing our deen and learning about our deen and observing the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, يَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْجَمَاعَةِ وَإِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ الذِّئْبُ مِنَ الْغَنَمِ الْقَاسِيَةِ. Allah's hand is over the jama'ah, and the wolf indeed does not eat but from the scattered sheep. So let us not be scattered sheep, especially in this land where we are very few. Let us be together. Let us be with the Muslims. Let our children be with the Muslim children, and let us support by all means every Islamic institution that is built for these purposes. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك، ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك، ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا. اللهم متعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقوتنا ما أحييتنا، واجعله الوارث منا، واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا، وانصرنا على من عادانا. اللهم لا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا، ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا، ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. بعد، first of all, I'd like to mention that this biography that was printed on the back of the schedule was not supposed to be publicized. May Allah forgive the brother who did that, because sometimes people ask for a brief biography so that they can introduce the speaker and select a few words from that biography, and that is what why I sent the biography to him. But I did not mean for it to be printed like this, and I do not like it to be printed like this. So may Allah forgive us all for this problem. The title, as you see on the handouts, is "The Scholars Are the Prophet's Inheritors." And before starting the discussion of this title, I would like to mention something about the title itself, or a specific word in it, which is scholars. Because this word, it seems that has some misconception among some people. And they, even though we use the word scholar in English as a translation of the word alim in Arabic, but they are not equivalent. So it's probably better to put in the title, "The ulama are the prophet's inheritors." And why is that? You will find out, this will unfold as we go through the discussion, inshallah. Who are the ulama? And the alim is not necessarily a scholar, or most probably, usually, it is a scholar. But a scholar is not necessarily an alim, as you will see from the discussion, inshallah. And you find that we can say that there are so many scholars in Islam in our time who graduate from even Western universities, from Harvard, for example, or Temple University, or some other universities. They get PhDs in Islam, and some of those are not Muslims, but still, by the scientific standard, or the acceptable standard in the scientific community, they are considered scholars, because they specialize in some areas of Islam and they do research in those areas. So what I mean to say is that when we say scholar, it doesn't always mean alim. And this has led to some confusion with some people. We had a discussion over on some of the internet email lists, where a brother was having an argument with another group of brothers about me, about myself, saying, "I don't think he's a scholar, and I don't think he counts himself as a scholar." And I responded by saying, that's what I told you now, that what is the difference between a scholar and the alim. And in terms of scholarship, the scholarship is measured by the production of the person, what he wrote, what he produced, what he researched, and things like that. That is scholarship by the Western standards. And the word is a Western word, of course. But when you talk about the alim, it doesn't necessarily mean that if I've written so many books, or given so many lectures, or even attended so many Islamic courses and studies, that I am an alim. That doesn't necessarily mean so. And as I mentioned to the brother, also that the ulama vary in their level of knowledge. Even the people that we recognize as ulama, or between two quotations, scholars in Islamic Islamic scholars, they are not
equal, and not all of them reach a level which we call the level of ijtihad or ijtihad al-mutlaq, as is absolute ijtihad, as is defined also by the Islamic standards. Only very few reach this level, and as I told that brother, that what I believe, to me, even though, you know, this is something, of course, that is based on opinion and experience and knowing these the people, you may know others that I do not know, and vice versa. I told him, to me, the people who reached this level in our time were three, and they already passed away, all three of them, while the Shaykh Al-Albani, Ibn Baz, and Ibn Al-Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on their souls. And even though there are, it doesn't mean that the world is void of ulama now, but it doesn't, to me, those ulama who are still alive or who died recently or before that, to me, that none of them has reached the level of those three. So anyways, inshallah, some of the meaning will unfold, as I said, and I just wanted to warn that even though in the title you have the word scholars, but this probably should be put between quotation marks to refer to that, or to indicate that we mean scholars, mean ulama, or mean scholars in the Islamic kind of colloquium that has been established to some degree between the people. But it doesn't mean that this is the correct usage of it. Because, as I said, a scholar could be a person who does research in Islam, even though he's not a Muslim. And that doesn't raise him or give him rewards from Allah Azza wa Jal for his work. Even though his work would be equal to somebody who's doing research in science or math or any other field, just in order to get recognition from the other people, maybe, or to earn a degree or some other. So there was, I felt that there was need to make this clear so that there will not be confusion when we discuss the subject of scholars and scholarship or ulama. And as you will see, there are some other words that are misused in translation, and their misuse have become almost established among the people. And so they twist the English language in a way that to agree with their mistranslation. And what happens after that is that when you speak to somebody who does not have the same background as you do, you find that there will be a lot of misunderstanding. So you may be saying something and he would be saying something else, and you think that you are disagreeing, but you are not. So you have to use the correct words and the correct translation. Another word that is probably relevant to the discussion here is alim. The word alim in the Arabic and Islamic language, in the Arabic language, the word alim means knowledge. Means knowledge. But some ignorant people who did the first translations of the word alim, it seems, or among the people who first translated some books or some articles from Arabic to English, they translated alim to be science. And this is the correct translation, but it's only one of the two meanings, or one of the meanings of alim. And when you talk in Islam about alim, you do not mean science. You mean knowledge. You mean specialty. But you do not mean science. So by that, you find translations of books and titles on books which are wrong. So they say, for example, the science of Quran or the science of Hadith. And this is the wrong title. Because Quran is not a science. And you are not talking about the science in the Quran. You are not talking like Maurice Bucaille's book was, what is it titled? By the Quran, science. So he talks about science there, indeed. it's not wrong. They say the science of the Quran, they don't mean that. They actually mean the knowledge of Quran or the specialty in Quran. Similarly, when they say the science of Hadith, they don't mean science, because Hadith is not a science. And you're not talking about science in that book. You're not talking about physics and chemistry and biology, no. You are talking about the specialty of Hadith. Alm al-Hadith is the specialty of Hadith, not the science of Hadith. This is also something that needs to be clarified, and you see it frequently misused, as I said, and it is relevant somewhat in some degree to our discussion. So now we get into the discussion, and the subject is about the ulama and their value and position in Islam. And for that end, we need to lay some grounds or some background to understand what is alim, what is knowledge, and what makes a person an alim, and what should be our position from the ulama. Here I have given an outline of what I will try to cover, even though probably the time will not permit to cover all of this, but we cover as much as possible of it, inshallah, to make the subject comprehensive. And these are like my personal outline, and I thought I'll share it with you for so that it'll be easier to follow the discussion. I put the Arabic meanings of most of the texts that I have in English, sometimes in very abbreviated form, like just the beginning of a hadith or an ayah, to remind you and myself and make it easy for us, for you, inshallah, if you want to find out that ayah or hadith to refer to it later on in the books. The knowledge is of extreme importance in Islam, like it is in any other area, because you cannot do anything without knowledge. Something without knowledge, you'll do it most probably wrong. And if you do it right, it will be a coincidence. It will be by chance. It will not be intended to be right, but it came out to be right. So, knowledge is to precede actions. And there is a lot of evidence for this in Islam. We see some of it here. First of all, the importance, the virtues and importance of knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jal says, commanding His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, and say, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. But the ulama say that there is nothing that Allah Azza wa Jal asks or commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask more of. And the only thing that he told him to seek more of it, or to ask for more of it, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, say, supplicate to Allah Azza wa Jal, asking him for more knowledge. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. So knowledge is always good to have more of it. And that is with the criteria that will be explained later. So not any knowledge, specific knowledge, forms of knowledge is what it's of benefit to have more and more and more of it. And Allah Azza wa Jal makes a comparison between those who have knowledge and those who do not have knowledge, saying, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, say, are they equal, those who know and those who do not know? And Allah Azza wa Jal does not give the answer, because there is no need to give an answer here. The answer is obvious, everyone, that they can never be equal. Those who know are definitely better than those who do not know. And somewhere else, Allah, in elsewhere, Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises those of you who have been granted the knowledge, who have believed and granted the knowledge, many ranks above the other people. يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم. Knowledge is a great grant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whoever is given it, he is indeed been intended, or good has been intended for him, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wills good for him, he will give him knowledge of the deen, understanding of the deen. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this relatively long hadith, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ بِهِ عِلْمًا سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever follows away seeking knowledge, through it Allah will facilitate for him a way to Jannah. وَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَتَضَعُ أَجْنِحَتَهَا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ رِضًا بِمَا يَصْنَعُ. And indeed the angels lay down their wings for the seeker of knowledge, because of their acceptance of what he is doing. وَإِنَّ الْعَالِمَ لَيَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And indeed, the teacher of knowledge, al-alim here means the teacher of knowledge. It doesn't mean only the knowledgeable person by himself who does not teach the knowledge. If a person has the knowledge but does not teach it, then his knowledge is of no benefit. As you will hear, if we get to it, inshallah, what Salman radiallahu anhu said, that the scholar or the alim who does not act upon his knowledge is like a treasure which is not spent on. So if you have a great treasure and you save it and you never let anybody see it and you die without using it, what benefit was that treasure for you or for anyone in your lifetime? So similarly for the knowledge, if one has knowledge and does not use it, it is wasted. And there is actually prohibition in Islam for that. So when we say alim, we mean, when the hadith says alim, the Prophet ﷺ means a alim who teaches the knowledge, and there are some reports which point to that, that this is the meaning. So he says, verily, everything in the heavens and on earth seek forgiveness for the teacher of knowledge. And then he mentions that even the fish in the sea and even the birds in their nests, even the ant in its nest, they seek forgiveness for the one who teaches the knowledge. وَفَضْلُ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِ الْقَمَرِ عَلَى سَائِرِ النُّجُومِ. And virtue or merit of the person of knowledge, the teacher of knowledge, in comparison to the one who worships Allah Azza wa Jal, which means worships Him without knowledge or with limited knowledge. And this does not mean that the alim does not worship Allah. So there could be a great misunderstanding here, that we have two groups of people, a alim who knows and maybe teaches but does not do a lot of worship, and a person who does a lot of worship. And this is not a correct understanding of these words in the hadith. A alim knows more than a simple abid, a simple worshipper who does not have much knowledge, and because of his knowledge he worships Allah better. So he still worships Allah a lot but with knowledge. So there's a difference between a alim and a mere abid who does not have a lot of knowledge. So the merit of the teacher of knowledge in comparison to the worshipper is like that of the moon in comparison to the other stars, which means the light of the moon compared to the other stars. For us, the light of the moon is much stronger than that of the other stars. And then here comes فَإِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. The title, the word from which the title of the talk is come. وَإِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. And indeed, the ulama are the inheritors or the heirs of the prophets. لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا, which means the prophets did not give as inheritance neither a dinar, which is gold coin, nor dirham, which is silver coin. So that was not the inheritance of the prophets. What was the inheritance of the prophets? وَرَّثُوا الْعِلْمِ. They gave as inheritance the knowledge. فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ أَخَذَ بِحَظٍ وَاثٍ. So whoever adheres to it or takes it, holds it, he has indeed taken a great gain, a great treasure, a great prize. The one who takes the knowledge, who holds the knowledge, who holds the inheritance of the prophets. And this last long hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, this hadith, the ulama say that it's mutawatir, it has been narrated by a large number of sahaba. And you'll find some more or some less words in it in different textbooks. The hadith starts by saying, نَبَّرَ اللَّهُ مَرَأً سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي فَوَعَاهَا وَأَدَّاهَا كَمَا سَمِعَهَا, which means may Allah give beauty or glory to the one who hears my sayings, understands them, remembers them. وَعَاهَا means either understands or safeguards something and then conveys it as he heard it. فَأَدَّاهَا كَمَا سَمِعَهَا لِمَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعَهَا, to those who did not hear it. فَرُبَّ حَامِلِ فِقْهٍ لَيْسَ بِفَقِيهِ, a carrier of knowledge may carry it to one who has more understanding than himself. حامل فقه إلى من هو أفقه منه. The carrier of knowledge may not himself have understanding. ثلاث لا يغل عليهن قلب مسلم. Three things should not be hated by a Muslim's heart. إخلاص العمل لله, sincerity in performing the deeds for Allah. وإخلاص مصح لأئمة المسلمين, and to give sincere advice to the leaders of the Muslims. وَالْجَمَاعَةِ, and adhering to the jama'ah or remaining with the jama'ah, because إِفَأَنَّ دَعْوَتَهُمْ تُحِيطُ مَنْ وَرَاءَهُمْ, because their supplication engulfs anyone beyond them, which means the supplication of the jama'ah covers, when you are with the jama'ah, their supplication and their the guidance that you hear from them engulfs them, covers them, benefits them, as well as those who are beyond them, who are not with them. So the benefit of being with the jama'ah does not only reach you, but also it may spill out to those who are not with you as well. And then at the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا نِيَّتُهُ أَوْ هَمُّهُ فَرَّقَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ شَمْلَهُ وَجَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ يأتيه من الدنيا إلا ما كتب له, which means whoever his whole intention, his mere or main intention and concern is the worldly life, Allah will split his affairs or sever his ties and places poverty between his eyes, which means he will always see poverty no matter how much wealth he acquires. And he does not attain from the life except that which has been prescribed for him. وَمَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةُ هَمُّهُ وَمَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةُ هَمُّهُ جَمَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ شَمْلَهُ. And whoever has his intention and concern the next life, Allah Azza wa Jal will bring together his ties and his affairs. وَجَعَلَ غِنَاهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ, and he will put richness in his heart. وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةٌ, and what life will come to him despite itself. So this is like an introduction to this subject, and I think this is time to stop for the prayer. So أقول هذا وأستغفر أستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, so we continue inshallah with this subject, and I put a very small title on this handout that you have in your hands, saying that the title says building a strong community. And the reason for this title is because I found that the lectures all revolve around this idea, building a community in terms of the brothers and Muslims in general, how they are supposed to seek knowledge and from whom, and then the role of the sisters, and then the importance of the Islamic school, and so on. So all of these subjects can be put under a general heading, which is how to strengthen our community, or how to build a very strong community, inshallah. So the coming lectures will be also within this same scope. We covered, or we discussed some of the virtues and importance of knowledge, and now the question comes, what is a beneficent knowledge? What is a useful knowledge? Because we know that knowledge is so wide, and it is easy to check that nowadays on the internet. Go and search for a subject, and you get so many places where you can read about that subject. Sometimes you get thousands of places that discuss a subject of science or social life or things like that. So this shows that knowledge is very, very wide in expanse, but not all of the knowledge is useful. And also you can see this on the internet. You go and search for something and you find that what used to take you maybe an hour or two or half a day to go to the public library and find what you need now takes much longer than less, because you go to search for something and you end up learning about many things that you do not need, and maybe you end up not learning about what you were searching for in the first place. So I don't know whether the internet is a waste of time or of benefit, but whatever is the case, there is no doubt that it is a source of great amount of knowledge. But is this useful knowledge or not? How do we tell what is useful knowledge or not? Even in Islam, go and search about subjects in Islam and look at the Islamic web pages on the internet, and you find that there are so many of them, and there are so many chat groups, but most of what they discuss is nonsense, is a waste of time, and you find ignorant people talking about things that they do not know about, so they waste their time, your time, and other people's time. So what is useful knowledge? I mentioned here the ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, from Surah Al-Imran, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط, which means Allah testifies that there is no true God except Him, and the angels testify to that as well, and those who have the knowledge, those who have the knowledge. So Allah Azza wa Jal takes the testimony of certain people as being so important that it is worthy of being added to and included with
his testimony and the testimony of his angels. And who are those people? They are the people who have been given the knowledge. And what knowledge? It is the knowledge, the important, useful, beneficent knowledge that can tell them and other people that there is no one worthy of being worshipped but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The knowledge that leads to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a great praise for the ulama, the people who have been given the knowledge. And there are scholars like Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah who derives many praises for the people of knowledge from this short ayah, or from these few words in this ayah. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ. He shows in many different ways how Allah Azza wa Jalla is praising the knowledgeable people in this ayah. But what I want to emphasize here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is accepting their testimony about Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the knowledge, the most important knowledge that they have. This is the beneficent knowledge, the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and this is the ayah which I have at the top of the handout, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ غَفُورٌ from Surah Fatir, which means those who fear Allah among His servants are the knowledgeable ones. Not the scientists, because there are people who have translated this as the scientists. Only those who fear Allah among His servants are the scientists. And this shows the ignorance of those who sometimes write about Islam. Because, as I said earlier, they take their knowledge about contemporary things or contemporary connotations, and they translate the original texts with this modern knowledge. So by that they miss a lot of the truth. So here al-ulama does not mean, as is most commonly known now among the Arabs, that ulama, the word ulama means scientists. That's not what it means. Ulama means the knowledgeable people, the people who have the knowledge of Islam. And here what Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us is that those who truly fear Him among His servants, they are the ulama. So the knowledgeable person is the person who truly fears Allah, and not the person who compiles and acquires a great deal of knowledge without that knowledge leading to his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or increasing his fear of Allah. So إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Verily, those who fear Allah among His servants are only the knowledgeable ones. Or only those who fear Allah among His servants are the knowledgeable ones. Here what follows is sayings or statements by some of the scholars of the ulama as to what is based on this ayah, and some understand other texts that increase the understanding of this issue. They tell us what is the true knowledge. For example, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullah said, the useful knowledge is that which allows a servant to know his Lord, worship Him alone, feel comfort in His company, feel bashful of Him, and worship Him as though he sees Him. And worships Him as though he sees Him. And this comes from the hadith, the last part comes from the hadith of Jibreel, in which the Prophet ﷺ said about ihsan, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه. Ihsan, or perfecting the deeds, is to worship Allah as though you see Him. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ, because even though you do not see Him, He still sees you. Ahmad Ma'ruf said, the basis of knowledge is fearing Allah. أصل العلم خشية الله. أصل العلم خشية الله. الأوزاعي رحمه الله said, a knowledgeable one, a man, is one who fears Allah. And fearing Allah is wara. Al-alimu huwa alladhi yakhsha Allah. This is what Al-Awza'i rahimahullah said. Al-alimu huwa alladhi yakhsha Allah. Wa khashyatullahi al-wara. Wa khashyatullahi al-wara. What is wara? It is avoiding doubtful matters for fear of falling into prohibitions. That is wara. So a person who truly fears Allah Azza wa Jal would avoid the doubtful matters because he is afraid to fall into disobedience. And when a person is like that, then he is a alim. Then he is a alim. He is knowledgeable about Allah Azza wa Jal. So a true alim is a alim who acts upon his knowledge in this way, that he avoids the doubtful matters because he is so much concerned about obeying Allah Azza wa Jal and about pleasing Him, that he does not want to do anything that conflicts with this. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, Al-ilmu qala Allahu qala rasuluhu qala as-sahabatu laysa bit-tamwih. Man ilmu nasbaka lil-khilafi jahalatan bayna as-sahabiyyi wa bayna qawli faqih. Which means, knowledge is to say, is saying Allah said, or His Messenger said, or the Sahaba said. Which means knowledge is to base what you say on what is in the Quran, what is in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and what was this, were the sayings of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and radiallahu anhu. So this is the true knowledge. The true knowledge, correct knowledge, is the knowledge that is based on the texts of Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah, and that leads to fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Masruq rahimahullah, one of the tabi'een, said, sufficient is a man's knowledge if he fears Allah, and sufficient is his ignorance if he is boastful about his knowledge. يعني كفى بالمرء علما خشية الله أو أن يخشى الله وكفى به جهلا أن يفرح بعلمه كفى بالمرء علما أن يخشى الله وكفى به جهلا أن يفرح بعلمه. Sufficient is a man's knowledge if he fears Allah, which means fearing Allah is a sufficient knowledge for a person. If he fears Allah, if he has enough knowledge to make him truly fear Allah, then he is a knowledgeable person. And if you find him boastful about his knowledge, saying, I am knowledgeable, and boasting about that, and being too pleased with that, then he is ignorant. He does not have knowledge. And if he has, even if he memorized the 6 books of hadith, in addition to the Quran, and much more than that, that does not make him a alim if he does not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and humble himself before him. A question arises is, in seeking the knowledge or in acquiring the knowledge, do we need to go to the people of specialty in that regard? Do we need to go to the experienced people? And if you ask people about secular matters, secular aspects, I want to learn carpentry, for example. If I want to learn carpentry, nobody tells me, go and ask an ironsmith. He will teach you how to about carpentry. Or don't go to a fisherman and learn carpentry from him. No. You go to a carpenter and learn carpentry from him. And to learn math, you learn it from a mathematician. Similarly, to learn about Islam, you learn it from the people who have the knowledge. You will not learn it from the ignorant people. Even though there are so many ignorant people who have set themselves as guides and teachers in Islam, but they are not the ones that you learn the knowledge from. Allah Azza wa Jal gives us a general rule saying, فَاسْأَلْ بِهِ خَبِيرًا, which means consult about it with an experienced one. So, to learn about the knowledge of the Quran, you seek the knowledge of an experienced one in the knowledge of the Quran. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني, which means say this is my way, I call to Allah with vision, I and those who follow me. So we seek, we make da'wah to Allah, we seek the knowledge of our deen with basira, with knowledge, not with ignorance. We seek it from the people who know. And Allah Azza wa Jal sent to us the messengers who are the most knowledgeable of the ummah, who have the direct connection with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, who received revelation directly from Him to teach us. So they are our first teachers. His messengers are our teachers. So we take the knowledge from them. We do not take the knowledge from the people who do not know, or who get their knowledge from other than them. We do not take our knowledge therefore from people who say we have seen dreams and these dreams appear to be true dreams, that we should do so and so, such and such, or we should learn such and such and so on. That's not how to acquire knowledge, through dreams. It's not, knowledge is not acquired through claims like those who claim that they receive knowledge directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the prophets. There are people, Sufis,